Today is the last day of our Summer Psalms series. It's hard to say. As a reminder, this is a series that we'll pick up on and off for future years. Whenever we kind of have a time in our church where we have a few weeks, our plan is to start going through this, or is to keep going back to the Psalms and picking up where we left off. So if you like this series, good news, we'll be picking up Psalm 14 at a later date, and then we'll be keep working through. Our goal is over the years that everyone in here would hear preaching from all of the Psalms in the Old Testament. So that's our goal, our lofty goal. It will take us years to get there, but we are in the last week of this section of that series. And today we're in Psalm 13. And in Psalm 13, this is a psalm written by David. This is the same King David as, you know, David and Goliath, if you're familiar with that story. This is that David. And he's walking a path in this song, a proverbial path, an emotional path. In three pairs of verses, we're going to watch his path unfold. And he's going to go from almost total despair at the beginning of this psalm to finding delight and joy in the Lord by the end of the psalm. And now this is a song, right? So a song can tell a story in a few verses that really probably takes you years to work through sometimes. Sometimes we do follow this path within a few minutes. We are able to pray and talk to the Lord and come from a moment of total despair to a moment of joy and rejoicing in a short time, but often it takes years. I love how this song starts out asking the question, how long, God, and ends in singing in joy. Some of us, we need this psalm today drastically. We feel it. We come in here with heavy hearts. We're coming in feeling desperate for the Lord. We're hurting. Others of us, we come in here and we feel pretty good. Life has been okay for us lately. We're not feeling too terrible. That's a good thing. I don't want to make you feel terrible today. That's not my goal. You might be a little bit bored, a bit tired, but overall not bad. But I do want to show you today, again, I don't want to, in the words of Michael Scott, if I can get you depressed, then I've done my job. That's not what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to get us to see how this word is a word in whatever season we're in. There's a book series that I love that I've been reading with my kids. It's called The Wing Feather Saga by Andrew Peterson. You may be familiar with him. He writes a lot of worship music as well. And I've loved reading this. It's a great fantasy story. It's kind of in the vein of C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia, if you've read those. It has a lot of biblical allegory, rich characters in it. I highly recommend it. But that's not why I brought it up here, just to recommend the book. I wanted to read a particular scene from the very beginning of the book that I thought fits well with our sermon today. And this is at the very beginning. The author is laying out kind of the details, the backstory to where we get to this. It kind of picks up in this dystopian time where the land is occupied by these lizard creatures. And he says this. He says, "Oh yes, the people of Scree is the town where this takes place, were quite free as long as they were in their homes by midnight and as long as they bore no weapons and they didn't complain when their fellow Screeans were occasionally taken away across the sea, never to be seen again. But other than the cruel fangs and the constant threat of death and torture, there wasn't much to feel bad about in Scree. Except for maybe in the stony mountains where hairy bomb-nubbles crept across the land with their long teeth and hungry bellies, and across the frozen wastes of the ice prairies where those few who made their home there battled snick buzzards daily, or farther south, the plains of Palin Jab, were as safe as they were beautiful, except for the rat badgers that slithered through the tall glass, through the tall grass. Before roaring over Fingap Falls, the River Blap was wide and peaceful, clear as a spring, and the fish to be caught there were both delicious and docile. Well, except for the many fish that were poisonous to the touch, and the daggerfish that were known to leap into boats and impale the stoutest fishermen." And as I read this book, I kind of chuckled as I heard some of you laughing too. You see, in this book, he's saying, oh, things were mostly good, except if you really opened your eyes and saw how things weren't so good. I think often we lived like that. We've grown so accustomed to the world that we live in today, to living among and in this fallen world, that we don't realize how hard our life actually is. Right? We've just become numb to it. Yes, as I said at the beginning, some of us are well acquainted with grief and sorrow, and this sermon is for you today. But others of us, for all of us, there are moments where the veneer is torn off and we actually see life for how hard and sorrow-filled it can be. It may be a lost job or an illness or a broken and lost relationship. We've gone through a lot of those this year, this last year and a half. And a lot of us have had that veneer torn off. So wherever you are today, if that veneer's been torn off and you see life for how it really is, if you are going through a hard season, or if you're going to go through a hard season, which will be all of us at one point or another, this psalm is for you today. So I want to talk about our big idea. What is the big idea that comes out of this text today? And our big idea is to find delight even in our desolation. And we're going to look at three ways, the kind of three-step process that David takes to find delight in a hard time. And we're going to see how he takes his pain to the Lord. We're going to see him pleading with the Lord. And we're going to see how he remembers the promises of God. So let's start with pain. Let's start with the first pair of verses. Now, here's a little bit of a Bible reading tip, especially for the Psalms. They're broken up the way they are on purpose. It may seem obvious, but we may often forget that when we're reading our Bibles. This psalm is broken into three pairs of verses. And so we want to read each pair as a unique thought and then see how it relates to the rest. So the first pair starts with David asking four how long questions. And I'll just read them again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Four questions of lament. Lament is a fancy word just for telling our troubles to the Lord. And he said, here are the four questions. He says, did you forget me? Are you hiding from me? Is this sadness going to last forever? And will my enemies ever be defeated? We've all asked some of these questions. If you've been through an intense season of trial and sorrow, I know you've asked these at one point or another. And if you haven't, I hate to tell you this, but you will. Life has suffering in it. It's a part of living in this world after the fall that's brought about by sin. In this text, David pulls no punches. He freely asks God these questions that his heart is already asking. I love this about the Bible. The Bible doesn't shy away from hard topics. He doesn't dress up his prayer or try to sugarcoat what he's going through. He doesn't try to dress up this prayer in such a way that maybe God will hear it if I say it nicely. He just says it. He just asks the God that he knows created the universe the questions he's already asking in his own heart. When life is hard and makes no sense, you can tell God how you're feeling. Some of you need to feel free just to do that today. First of all, God already knows how you're feeling. You aren't hiding anything from him. You may have fooled the people around you that your life isn't all that hard, but you've not fooled God. So you might as well talk to him about it, right? Take your troubles to the Lord, the Bible says. Some of us today, we've been walking around afraid to ask God these how long questions. Maybe we're afraid to ask because we're afraid of the answer. I've been there. Or maybe because we're trying to hide it from God as if he doesn't know. I'm not sure why you may be carrying those questions today or afraid to tell them to the Lord, but my encouragement be this. Talk to God about your pain. He can carry it. Also, I want you to hear this in love today, some of you. Some of you have told everyone else about your problems but God. Take those problems to the Lord and share them with him. So today, will you resolve yourself to take your pain straight to the Lord when it's coming to your heart? I want to give you an example of what it might look like. I was talking with a couple in our church this week, just realizing how hard this past year and a half has been for many of us. We've seen ruined relationships over politics. We saw people we know and love die during this pandemic. Some of us have lost jobs or significant sources of income. Let's be real for a minute, if we can. People we loved that were a part of this church family are not here anymore. Let's not sugarcoat that. Some we know why, And others left, and we haven't come back, and we still don't know. We have a lot of unanswered questions. That hurts. All of those things I just said hurt. And it can be easy to look at that and say, everything's going to be fine, let's just keep it moving. To sound like these people who lived in the land of Scree and say, everything's good except for all the death and broken relationships. If you don't count those things, oh yeah, and if you don't count that we've lost some friends along the way at this church, oh, and if you don't count that lots of us lost our job, other than that, things are great. We can sound that way. But that's just a defense mechanism. We're lying to ourselves. It wasn't fine. It does hurt. The other thing we could do with that, other than lying to ourselves, is just complain to everyone, but never talk to God about it. So today, let me encourage you to tell him your pain. Take it to the Lord. You can talk to others about it too. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We actually are called to carry one another's burdens. But let's not do that before we let God carry our burdens. So what do we do other than tell God our pain? Do we just stop there? Sometimes we do. There are Psalms where David stops there. So it's a great first step. And if that's all you can do today, do that. But we see in this psalm, which is the one we're preaching on today and talking about today, David takes another kind of climb, another rung of the ladder out of this pit of despair to finding delight and joy. And that is, he pleads with the Lord. He brings his pleas before the God of the universe. It's the second rung of the ladder. It's asking God to change things. Now that you've told him your pain, ask him to fix it. Look at how David does that in this verse, or in this chapter. Verse 3 says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." He's asked all these questions, and he doesn't walk away satisfied without an answer at this moment. He says, "Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." He says, "God, if you don't help me, I'm going to die." And we don't know exactly when he wrote this or what was going on in his life, but it's likely that there were real enemies around him in his context. He was in some kind of armed conflict, and the battle was looking bad. In fact, it tells us something about the life David lived that we can't pinpoint when he said this, because there's so many times in his life where he could have said this. And in that moment, he says, "God, I need you to lift my head. I need you to give me life, or I will die." In verse 4, he says, "Otherwise, or lest, my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken." I like this verse. This might be one of my favorites in here. He's actually making his case to God. He's not just saying, "God, will you help?" He's like bringing his argument before the Lord of why it would be good for God to help him. He's reasoning with God why it would be good for God to defeat these enemies. He says, "God, you know if I die, then the bad guys win, right? The enemies of the people of God would win." He's making his case. Charles Spurgeon is a pastor from the 1800s that I love, and he would often pray along the lines of how David's praying here. And if I've ever prayed for you, you may have heard me. I've freely stolen this and pray this way a lot. And he'd pray something like this. He'd say, "God, we know you're a good father. And good fathers love to give good gifts to their children and love to make their children happy." He would even pray, "God, I'm a father. I love to give good gifts to my children, and you're a better father than I am." And he says, "This thing I'm praying for seems like a great gift, and it'll definitely bring me joy. So would you give it to me? Or would you give it to this person I'm praying for?" I love that. It's not manipulating God. It's actually pleading with God using his own words and promises. Spurgeon there is taking a passage of the scriptures where God actually says that about himself. Jesus says that about God. He says, if you're good fathers and you know how to give good things to your children, how much better is the true father of all? So he's pleading with God using God's words. Jesus frequently told stories about someone who would not quit asking for something. If you're parents, you're like, "Oh, that must be bad stories." But they weren't. Jesus would say, "God actually loves when you plead with him." I'll read you one such story from Luke 18. It's been called the parable of the persistent widow. And it's about a widow. Well, I'll read it. How about that? In Luke 18, verse 2, it says this. He said, Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man," and now we all talk to ourselves, "yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." If you're a parent, you know what that's like to be beaten down until you just give in. And God is not saying that's how I am. Actually, Jesus follows up and he goes on to say that if an unrighteous judge listens to a pleading people just to get them off his case, how much more does a good father, a good judge, want to give in and help his people? So the point is not keep asking God because he might get sick of you. The point is even a bad person might get sick of you. God is never sick of you and wants to give you the things you're asking for. I love that. God invites you to ask him for what you need. He invites you to bring your cares and your anxieties to him because he cares for you. So let's continue our example I've been talking about from earlier about all the things we've gone through this past year. Pleading looks like more than just telling our pain to God. It's begging him and asking him to do something again and again and again. Maybe you have a strained relationship over the past year. Who doesn't? It's been shown, you can read poll after poll that shows that political tensions are further apart and have caused more problems in relationships than any time in our lifetimes. The divide is huge. The stats are out there. You can look them up for yourself. You should mourn that. Mourn those that you've lost because of that, that the relationship is broken. But also ask the Lord to mend the relationship. You can ask him for that. Ask him to heal that relational wound. Or are you mourning the loss of a loved one today? Pray and ask God to heal your heart. Pray and ask God to comfort in your soul. That's what David says. He says, "Lighten my eyes. Bring some joy back in my life. God, this seems like everywhere I look is sorrow. Bring some joy into my life. I'm feeling torn down. I'm grieving." You can plead with him even, now I'm going to be careful how I say this, not to replace the person, right? Because we all know when we lose a loved one, we don't ever replace them. There's a hole there forever. But you can pray that God would give you new relationships that feed your soul and mind and heart in a similar way to that loved one, or help meet some of the needs that have been lost in that loved one. Right? I know people who have lost parents, and they'll never get their parent back. I'm not trying to minimize that. But God in his graciousness, in his goodness, has given them a father-like figure to step in and help them navigate times where they may need a father, or a mother-like figure to help them navigate the times and to comfort and be with them like they would need a mother. You can ask the Lord to do that. Or how about this? Pray that God would reunite us with those who have left this church for less than great reasons. And that God would renew our mission and bring renewed vitality to this church. So far we've seen that when we're in the pit of despair, when we're in desolation, and I'm not trying to be dramatic, that we feel like we're in desolation sometimes, we can bring our pain to God, we can bring our pleas before the Lord, and we can also remember his promises. So we've seen most of the latter climbing out of the pit of despair. Now let's look at the last thing, and that is remembering how good God is to fulfill his promises. Not just remembering that the promises exist, that's important, but also remembering how God has been so good in fulfilling them and will continue to fulfill them. Look at verse 5, it says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Okay, I said one of the other verses, I think it was verse 3 was my favorite. Yes. But this is also my favorite, right? Both favorites. Verse 5, I love it. He says, "My head shall." He doesn't say, "I hope my head might one day maybe rejoice in your salvation." He said, or heart, sorry, I don't know why I said head. He says, "My heart shall rejoice. You will save me. It is guaranteed. And I will be okay that day." He's remembering the promise. He says it's going to happen. It's sure. He's looking forward to the promise. And then check this out. Verse 6, another favorite. Lots of favorites in here. He says, "I will sing to the Lord," get this, "because he has dealt bountifully with me." He puts the already and the not yet together in one verse. As my hip-hop friends would say, that's a bar. Right? There's a bar here. He says, I will sing because God has dealt bountifully with me. In other words, I remember the way God worked in the past, how he's come through for me in the past, how he's gotten me out of so many jams, and how he has given me far more than I could ever ask or seek. And when I think about that, I can sing in the future because I know he'll do it again. My life has proven his promises are good and true. Let me tell you how this works out in our lives. I just had a conversation this week, a lot of conversations this week, one with Frank. If you guys know Frank and Hannah in this church, some members here, I was talking to Frank, who's been going through some major home repairs lately. Right, him and Hannah bought a house to be a part of this mission here in Delco because they believe in what we're doing. And they found out that basically all the electrical work in their house had to be replaced. It was, some of you have been there, it was knob and tube and it needed to be updated. That's a huge job. And it meant that they couldn't live in their home. They've been living with their parents. And I asked him, like, are you worried about this? Because he seemed so calm in telling me. Like, aren't you freaking out? I asked him, are you worried how you're going to pay for all of this? Like, I was just like feeling anxious for him, if you've ever been there before. And he preached to me in that moment, not necessarily even knowing he was preaching. He said something along the lines of this. I don't remember the exact quote, but he basically said, man, God has been so good to us and taking care of my family over and over again. At this point, it seems silly if I didn't trust him. I was like, okay, sorry. That's right. He's so right. I felt that. If we see how good God has been to fulfill his promises, it seems silly not to trust that he will continue to do so. Now, here's the thing. We have to actually know what God promises if we're going to trust his promises. Sometimes we hold him on the hook for things he's not actually ever promised. Let me give you a couple examples I kind of hear in culture and in conversation with people. I hear people say things like, well, of course God wants to make me happy. And what they really mean by that is God wants me to not have hard circumstances. Or I should get to do whatever I want as long as it makes me happy. That's really the ultimate goal. And if that's what you believe, that's not in the Bible. Just know that. God never promised that. He does want you to be joyful. And that's what we're looking at here. He wants you to find your delight in him. But he doesn't promise ever to take away all hard settings, all hard situations. So that's not on him to fulfill. If you're waiting on God to fulfill that one, it's not going to happen. And he's actually not wrong for not fulfilling it because he never promised it. Or how about this one? I've heard people say, God promised never to give me more than I can handle. Well, in one sense, that's true. But let's talk about where it's not true. It's not actually in the Bible written that way. A lot of times people are taking a verse out of context that says, I'll not have more temptation than I can fight against or will have an out from. That's the verse I think people are quoting often. And it's not true if what you mean is that you are tough enough to get through anything that comes at you. That God will never give you something that you in your strength and toughness can get through just by pulling yourself up from the bootstraps. That's not what God promises you. In fact, he actually promises you somewhat of the opposite. That he won't give you more than he can handle or that you can handle in his strength. And it's important to know the difference. It's important to know the promises. Otherwise, you're going to be frustrated when God gives you more than it seems like you can handle. But if you see his promise is that he'll be with me in this struggle, and his strength will provide for me, and I might lose everything, but he will be all that I need, well, then he's good to keep that promise. The way we know what God promises is to stay in his word. And as you're reading his word, I hope daily you'll latch onto these promises. You'll find gems and you'll do what Mary in the New Testament says, stored them up in her heart. I want to show you a gem that I've stored up in my heart for when things are hard. I told you, I think a couple weeks ago, that there was a time where I went through a really, really dark time of anxiety, OCD, depression. And this verse has been the gem that God has gotten me through. Not just that time, I found it at that time. That's when I found the gem. But it's a gem that God has used over and over, a promise that I hold on to. And it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I needed that word. God promised my outer self actually is wasting away. but inside I'm being renewed. And then he promises this, and this is, he says, for this light momentary affliction, and you're like, what the heck? This is not light and momentary. This is prolonged and it's heavy. He says, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So what is God saying? I could preach a whole sermon on this verse, so I'm trying not to. He's saying that in comparison to what's coming for you, this will seem light and momentary in the future, in your eternity. It will be so good and last forever that this will seem like nothing. So no matter how bad you think your pain is today, just remember that the worse and worse your pain gets, that should give you an eye for the better and better that your eternity will be. And then he says this, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Like I said, I could preach a whole sermon on this, and I have preached a lot of sermons on this to myself, but I held on to these promises when things are rough. I said, okay, God, you promised to renew me every day. You promised me that although everything I see, the seen things are passing away and look terrible, there are unseen things that are beautiful and wonderful and will last forever. And so far, God, you've been good to do that to me. And as we conclude, I want us, as we're remembering God's promises, let's remember the greatest of all his promises. From the time that sin and death entered into our world, that happened when Adam and Eve sinned, suffering entered, death entered, sickness entered, relational strife entered, all the things that you look at that are negative in this world, that are hard in this world, that are where you just sense it's not the way it's supposed to be, they came in because of sin. And from that moment, God made a promise that he would solve the problem. He said, I know there's a problem here and I'm going to solve it. Even though you caused it, I'll solve it. He promised Adam and Eve that he would one day send an offspring of theirs down the line who would undo the curse. And the entire Old Testament is the tracking of that promise. And it's looking at that promise getting a little bit more fleshed out and a little bit more fleshed out. And a bunch of people who seem like they might be the fulfillment of that promise that fail, like David. He looks like maybe this is the guy, but it's not. And we see in the New Testament that the fulfillment of this promise comes in Jesus Christ, God made flesh, the one who came to undo sin and death for all of us. For all those that trust in him, we're assured, promised, that we will one day rise like he rose. And we can look back on how he did rise from the dead, how he did conquer death, and see that he's good to keep his word. We will one day reign with him in heaven where the pain of this life and memory is completely and totally undone. So today, if you've trusted in Christ, that's your promise to look forward to. If God promised you nothing else, he's already given you and promised enough. But he has promised a lot more. But those of us who have not trusted in Christ, would you do that today? Because ultimately, a hope that's only temporary is not really a hope. Let's have a hope in this eternal promise. Would you trust that your victory over sin and death, your ultimate hope of climbing out of the pit of despair and desolation, is throwing yourself at the feet of Jesus, admitting that ultimately you cannot do this on your own and you need him to pull you out? You see, we fail at pulling ourselves out of the pit. We don't tell God our pain the way we should. We don't plead with him the way we should. And we certainly don't remember his promises the way we should. At least not practically. But Christ did. You can look at Christ's life as the perfect fulfillment of this psalm. Right? He admits his pain. He told his pain to God in the garden when he's getting ready to be crucified. He tells the Lord that his soul is anguished to the point of death. He sweats blood, it says in the scripture, he's so anguished, and he tells God what he's feeling. And he pleads with the Lord even to remove the cup. That's the wrath that was coming for him, the pain that was coming from him. He says, God, will you remove it? Will you take this away? I don't want to go through this if I don't have to. Please take this away. But then he looks at God's promise and he says, even if this cup isn't removed from me, I know that your will is greater than mine. And so I'm going to do what you've called me to do, and I know that it will work out for my good and for my glory and your glory. He trusted in the Lord. And so today, because he did that perfectly on our behalf, we can look to him to be the fulfillment of it. And actually, the beauty of it is not only did he fulfill it, he gives us the ability to work at this, and he honors our feeble attempts. Not because we're good enough, but because he was good enough. So as we pray today, we're going to sing some songs about lament, some songs about taking our pain to the Lord and looking to him, and songs about his promises and remembering them for one another. When we sing here in this church, we sing to one another, not just to God. We do sing to the Lord. But some of you are in such a spot today, you can't sing. You're not to verse 6 yet. You're still back in verse 1. And that's okay. Let the people around you sing to you. Now, they're not going to awkwardly stand around you and sing, but listen to the words they're saying. Look at the way they are worshiping and how they are reminding you of God's promises. We're also going to take the Lord's Supper together, and we're going to remember that God took the wrath that we deserve so that we no longer will have to, that our eternity will not be one of wrath, but one of shalom, peace, comfort, joy, all of those things. And then afterwards, we're going to spend time together. We're going to go out and eat some water ice, and there's rumors that there may be soft pretzels out there as well. And we're going to just enjoy some time together, fellowshipping with one another as a way to help remind each other of the promises of God. So let's pray and prepare our hearts to sing to the Lord and to one another. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for how real it is. We thank you that David is speaking our language in a lot of ways. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a blueprint of what it looks like to seek you in our pain and to find delight and joy in you, even in the midst of pain. Something deeper than just shallow happiness, but a deep joy. And God, we thank you that Jesus did this perfectly, and that in Jesus, we have promises that are so sure. We have promises that you will keep your children, that you will hold on to us, that you will love us, that you will protect us, and that one day all of this will make sense and we will have a joy that we can't even speak about, God. Would you remind us of that today? Whether we're in the midst of deep suffering, whether it's coming for us, or whether we've been suffering and just kind of don't know it, where we all fall somewhere along that line. And Lord, honestly, in our promises, would you help us remember when things are good to praise you and thank you that you have fulfilled your promises to us? God, we pray that you would be with us in this time of singing today. We thank you that you are with us. Would you help us to feel your presence with us today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.